This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Father God, that your name is written across our chests, Father God, that we belong to you. We belong to the King of Kings, the Lord Most High. And Father God, we just thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that you've sent. That each one, Father, can stand up and step forward and be called a son, be called a daughter. That, Lord Jesus, your blood came and broke every chain, broke the power of every sin. Your blood came and gave us new life, new hope. We thank you, Lord, that we can be beneficiaries of the power of the name of Jesus Christ. The power to transform, to make new. And Lord of God, this morning we just come and submit ourselves, Lord, at your feet. As clay to be molded, Father. As silver to be purified. To be made new, Father God, this morning. We thank you, Lord, for a beautiful morning, Lord, that we can share. We thank you, Lord, for a morning of celebration, Lord. May our hearts be open to receive this morning, and may we be obedient, Lord, to be changed this morning. May your Spirit come and dwell amongst us, Lord, and in us, Lord. Let us feel your presence this morning. Let us know you this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, worship team. Adrian, such a rock star. Good morning, church. My name is Michael Chivala. Son in the house, I like to say. But this morning I have a privilege to share a message. So just a quick announcement before we do go on. We have small group together this week. So all the small groups will be meeting here. Communal cell group will do some worship, but then Pastor JP will lead us this Wednesday. So let us meet here. And looking forward to a wonderful small group this morning. So, welcome to Familie Val, also Familie Val, and Familie Burmeister. Dr. Herbie is responsible for the health of myself, my wife, and my daughter as well. So welcome in the house. Good to see you all. And just a wonderful morning also to witness the dedication of Michael, who is my namesake in part. Good man, good name. So this morning I want to share a brief message. And by brief, I cannot guarantee that it will be brief, but it's called Transformation 101. And 101, for anybody who's been to varsity, you know that every elementary module in first year gets the 1, and the 01 means also that it's one of the first modules. But the beautiful thing about Scripture is the older we get, the more mature we get, it doesn't get any more complicated than what we're going to notice today. That Scripture is so incredibly simple and straightforward, and yet so incredibly difficult a lot of the time. But the message is not a difficult one to understand, and I really hope that will be able to receive this morning what God has laid on my heart. So, we preparing for this scripture, I thought about quite a few things were brought to my remembrance, and the major thing that God laid on my heart is this opportunity that we have every day to create godly culture in our lives, in us. And many times we come to the knowledge of God in later on in life when we've already experienced what living without God or without knowing God is like. And across that period of time, certain things get established in our lives through our home culture, and that, by that I mean our ethnicity, but also in the culture that we live in, our environment. And things get established in our lives that aren't necessarily biblical. In fact, sometimes things get established in our lives that are quite detrimental. And a lot of the time also, things get established in our lives without consciously knowing that it's biblical. And it sets quite a good foundation for us going forward. But I've been challenged with this thing about creating new culture and this opportunity that we have to deliberately create biblical culture in our lives where it doesn't exist yet. And more I read, I just see how much we are transformed or need to be transformed when we start to focus on what does God say about topic A or B? What is God's perspective on marriage, on raising children, on gender? And how does that compare to what's happening around us? So the first man I want to call on as we recount biblical history is a man who underwent a change himself. We know him as Father Abram. We know the song. But we also know that his name had changed from his original name. So I say Abram, but I mean Abraham. But he was called Abram before. No Ham. That's a pun. He's Jewish. No Ham. Okay. So in Genesis 12, 1 to 3, that's the first scripture we're going to look at. It's up there. And this is when God calls Abraham. He says, or scripture says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And verse 4 says that Abraham packed up his stuff and he went. Also says that he was 75 years old when God told him this. Excuse me. Abraham underwent some changes. And this that God reveals to him at this, well, we might think late stage of his life, but at 75 and at the time, Abraham was just reaching middle age, most probably. He lived on to be over 200. He didn't know this, of course, at the age of 75, but it's quite a miracle. I think, Dr. Herbie, you can confirm with the lack of modern medicine, life expectancies there was probably 12. And he made it to 200. So at 75, he was quite old. And yet God tells him this, back up everything and start over. And without argument, he does. And that, I think, is the first thing about him is, and I think this is what God recognized him about him when he chose him, is that he was a man of faith. In the beginning already, he had a measure of faith. And he was able to be obedient even with such a challenging command. But God also then makes him a promise in this piece of scripture. He says, I will make you a great nation. He says, I will bless you and make your name great. And so God promises him that he's going to change him. He says, I'm going to do this, implying that you aren't yet a great nation. Your name isn't yet great. And he says, I'm going to do this so that you'll be a blessing. And then he makes him a promise of protection. He says, I will honor whoever honors you, and whoever dishonors you, I will curse. Then he makes him another promise in these four lines, so many promises. And in you all the families of earth shall be blessed. Which is a promise that Abraham isn't even able to comprehend at the time. All the families of earth shall be blessed through him. This is what God tells him. And yet, not being able to fathom that, being at an advanced stage of life, without argument, he packs up and he goes. So Abraham gets a massive challenge, and through his life, through this history, we know that he underwent some transformatory events, or some things happened in his life, and we'll look at those. In that third slide, so Abraham packs up his things at 75. He shows a measure of faith. He shows obedience to follow this command. But he makes a couple of mistakes along the way. He goes to Egypt, and when he gets there, Sarai at the time, she also underwent some transformation, makeover. She was quite beautiful. So out of fear, he said to her, look, when we get to Egypt, let's just say you're my sister, because she was. Not same dad, same mom. That's not same mom, same dad. But that's how it was back then. It's a topic for another day. But let's say you're my sister, so that they don't kill me because of you. You're beautiful. She goes along with the plan. Good. They encounter Pharaoh. They tell him Sarah is his sister. Pharaoh takes her for his wife. Gives Abraham sheep. Treats him well because of his sister, not knowing that it was his wife. And seeing this, God judges Pharaoh, strikes him and his family. And Pharaoh comes back to Abraham and says, what have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me that this was your wife? You know, take your things, take your wife. He gives him land. He sends him off. Another thing that Abraham faltered in after taking up this challenge to follow God's command is God had told him that he'll make him the father of many nations. That he'll bless, says all the families of the earth shall be blessed because of you. And his own impatience, because Sarah couldn't bear him a child, leads him, we know the story, to have a child by Sarah's maid or her, I guess, handmaiden. I don't know what you call it. And she bears him a son. But that's not the promise that God had made to Abraham. He took it into his own hands because of his own impatience. After that, God cuts covenant with Abraham. That is, he steps into a relationship with Abraham. And he gives him a new name. And after that, Abraham again moves to a new country, again tells Sarah, when we get there, tell them you're my sister. And again let somebody else take Sarah as their wife, Abimelech in this case. But he was a God-fearing man. And God, before he touched her, luckily, God reveals this to Abimelech, and he goes back to Abraham and he says, dude, What are you trying to do to me? And then Isaac is born to Abraham through his wife Sarah. Her name is also changed to Sarah, which is mother of a multitude, is the meaning. And Abraham is father of many. And Isaac is the promised one, the promised child that God had said. And through this child, he will be blessed, and all these nations will be blessed, and he'll become the father of many. But this one child, we also know the history. God challenges and tests the faith of Abraham and says, look, sacrifice your son. Don't put your hope in Isaac. Don't put your dreams and all your coins in this basket. Actually, I want you to put your trust in me. And we know that Abraham goes, takes Isaac, and he's ready to go through with it. In fact, he believes that God will bring him back from the dead. But he knows God will make some sort of plan. That's his belief. And right before he sacrifices Isaac, God stops him and provides a substitute. So Abraham's faith, there was a measure in the beginning, but it was quite shaky. But this is what Abraham was known for. He's called the father of faith. He was the one who understood that God wanted us to be justified by our faith in him, not by our works, not by our deeds. But he understood that God wanted us to 100% trust in him. But that understanding had to be built. Because so many times in his own life, he took it into his own hands to fulfill the promise that God had given him. And he nearly messed it up. By the way, Francois, this is a very good discipline method. You must show the kids the video of Abraham sacrificing Isaac. But you must switch off the TV just before the lamb comes. You know, let them ponder on that one for a night or two. I joke. But Abraham had a certain way of doing things, had a certain way of going about life that God had to challenge. And Abraham had lived 75 years before God calls him to this command. I would guess that there was some baggage, not being able to have kids. Also, the pressures of being of God's chosen people. It was an occupational hazard at the time. Everybody didn't like you. He went through life, through a challenging life. And at 75, he's told to start over. And I believe that God recognizes that there's some things that I need to work through with Abraham before he can become this father of many that I'm calling him to be. God understands that I've got to meet Abraham where he's at a little bit here and bring him to where I want him to be. And certain parts of Abraham, the way he does things, the way he thinks, needs to change. The second piece of scripture that I want us to look at is in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 3, 5, 7 to 11. It says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them away, put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. God's saying here, change some of the things you do and change some of the things you say. Because these things are earthly. And he says, put them to death. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And the amazing thing here is, Scripture is saying the new self is being renewed in knowledge after the image of God. It's saying our minds are being changed to think the way God does, to understand how God sees things. That's the new self. That's the key to transforming us from Abram to Abraham. And it says that this knowledge is being made after the Creator, after the image of its Creator. That we are creations of God made in His image. And God wants to transform us back, actually, to Himself. The piece of scripture that Ilanda shared about the purification being a process, and that happening, and the process being done once the purifier sees himself in the thing being purified. It's so pivotal here. But this is the transformation that God wants to effect in us. So many times, though, we don't understand what God's trying to do in our lives. That we overlook these opportunities for God to make changes in us, make changes in the way we think, but in what we do. We overlook the opportunities to focus in on what God's perspective is. And many a time, God brings a new message, or He brings this transformative thinking. He brings His perspective with somebody else, because somebody else has a different view. And many a time, it's somebody from a different setting. Jesus famously said that a prophet isn't recognized in his hometown. And it bears repeating. But a lot of the time, we overlook the transformative agents that God brings across our path because of our setting, because of our environment, because of the way we are used to thinking, doing things that might not be biblical. And I want to illustrate it with two things, a story and then some history from Scripture. So one of my buddies, his name is also Mike, good man. He's a motorcyclist, and he was involved in an accident. And basically, the lower part of his leg below his knee was hanging on by some tissue. And the car that drove into him, the driver, is a pastor. The driver was on the way to the airport or preparing to leave Windhoek for the airport. And so he checked on him, paramedics came, and then he proceeded and went to the airport and went on with his plan. Mike also works at his place of work. There's a security guard. And the security guard once came to him, you know, had, as a last resort, asked for some money, and Mike gave him $10. And the security guard went and bought fed cook for just to have something to eat. But he brought it all back to share it with Mike. And so they get the talking. And then Mike had asked me to go back while he was in hospital to his place of work. And I went and I was packing up some things. And the security guard came to me, and this is the first time I'm meeting him, and he says, "Look, where's Mike?" And I say, "No, Mike's in hospital. Mike was involved in a car accident." And he says to me, "Mike is my friend. Can you please give me his number?" And I give him the number. So yesterday I go visit Mike, and Mike tells me, "Look, You know, I've seen the pastor who collided with me once since, you know, he came back. But every single day, he would get a message from the security guard with a piece of scripture, and then an interpretation of that scripture is how it applies to Mike's life. Now I want to ask you the question, which one of these men is leading Mike closer to God? And one of them is equipped by profession. But so many times we overlook the opportunity that we have to be transformative agents. Sometimes it gets quite demanding and we think, oh, it's another person I have to help, or it's another. But a lot of the time, God sending us transformative agents to change us that we also overlook. And today, I think if anything, Scripture is trying to show us that if we change a little bit our perspective, we can begin to recognize these transformative agents and the transformative work that God wants to do in us. That we should every day recognize that we actually haven't arrived. No matter how much we know, how long we've been in church, how faithfully we go, that God's taking us on a journey of transforming us into His image. And until we leave this earth, that work isn't done. And it's so pivotal that God puts this same transformative process even in the life of Jesus Christ, who was blameless, without sin. But I want us to look at a piece of scripture where he deliberately makes a provision for lives to be changed around the coming of Christ. Let's look at verse 22 to 27 and verse 33 to 35. It's a bit of a long one, but let's go through it. So it's actually about Joseph and Mary taking Jesus to go present him at the temple, to go and dedicate him, as we witnessed this morning. Starting at verse 22, it says, "And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem," this is Jesus now, "to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, 'Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord,' and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law," verse 33, "and his father and mother marveled at what was said about him." So in that little gap there, Simeon takes the child, blesses the child, and he speaks words over this child. And he thanks God and he says, "Thank you, God, that you have fulfilled your promise to me that I would see the Messiah before I die. And now I can die in peace." And he praises the name of God. And the words that he said, it says here, Mary and Joseph marveled at what was said about Jesus Christ. Verse 36, "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, from the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks and speak to him, speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. And she tells everyone in the temple that this is the Messiah that we have been waiting for. So God sends these two people to bless the dedication of the Messiah. Jesus himself needed this blessing. Otherwise, why would God have provided it? And those who were around needed to see, needed to witness this blessing taking place. Now, Mary and Joseph had, by this time, encountered angels a couple of times. Angels have appeared to them, spoken to them. You know, their level of, like, surprise me, was a bit higher than the average. And Scripture says here that they marveled at the words that Simeon spoke over Jesus. Furthermore, this prophetess, faithful and devout, worshiping and fasting, in tune with the Spirit, knowing that at some point he's coming. And she declares and proclaims to all the witnesses that this is the Messiah. And both of these, Scripture says, they were worshippers. They were devout. They were connected to God through the Spirit. They could hear his voice. And God had made a promise to Simeon that he kept. But the most amazing thing is all of these things wouldn't have happened if Mary and Joseph didn't go. No one would have witnessed this. These words would not have been spoken that day. And Mary and Joseph went simply because that was what was required of them. No angel appeared to them to tell them, go, this is going to happen. No. They simply went because that was what the law required of them. And again, this opportunity for a transformative event to happen in the lives of these people was unlocked with obedience. In the same way that Abraham listens to God and says, dude, at the age of 75, pack up your things and go. And he says, okay. And God transforms the world. And sometimes it's that simple. It's so incredibly challenging and difficult to get it done. But doing it is as simple as saying, okay. I heard what you said, God. Okay. So God transforms the world with this little bit of obedience. The blessing and the prophecy spoken over Jesus Christ that day as a result of obedience. And this obedience is a word that is in botsing, I say what's the English word? In conflict with our modern culture. In some settings, you can't use the word. Obedience. That it's become almost offensive. Submission. Also strong-willed. And this is it. God wants us to recognize here that, whoa, there's a certain way that we do things, and there are things that we say that puts us in conflict with what God wants to do, with what he says. And 99% of the time it's subconsciously done. That we receive these messages as a result of our environment. And because it's so widespread, that's the normal. And as soon as we veer from that, or as soon as we do the biblical, which also happens to be the opposite or in conflict with, then we are made the ones who are the abnormal. But scripture here is saying, the earthly stuff in you, put to death. Scripture is saying here, these cultures and ways of doing things on the outside that are not biblical, but have crept in over time, we need to get to work of putting those things to death. And just like in the life of Abraham, God recognizes that this is going to be a process. That he has called us, he has saved us, he has given us the same promise, and that we sing the song. We are the children of Abraham as well. But he knows that it's going to take some time for him to change this. Or maybe not a lot of time, but it's going to have to be a process. We must grow in the knowledge of what it means to be in the image of the Creator. We must grow to an understanding of what does the Creator want? What makes up our God's character? He's kind, Scripture says. He's loving. He's just. And as we know, the world has many different opinions of what God is. But we have the Bible now in our hands. And we have the Holy Spirit to minister to us exactly who the true God is. And yet our challenge has not been access to the Bible. Our challenge has always been applying what the Bible tells us. And part of that is made more difficult when we perpetuate, when we keep a culture and a way of doing things that isn't biblical, that builds in us or in, builds up in us an infirmity, Scripture calls it, which is a bent against the will of God. That the more, you know, messages are perpetuated in the world, and there are so many, but the more people get built up, that we find people going to the extreme. If you meet a young lady, the single man, and you tell her on the first date that God expects her to be submissive to you, if you get married one day, it's touch and go. More go than touch. A piece of scripture from a psalm that was shared this morning during the worship. In Psalm 139, verse 23 to 24, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And that's from another amazing man from this lineage, David, which is echoed again in Colossians. So Colossians starts and says, put to death A, B, C, D. But it continues and says, okay then, put on the following. Chapter 3, verse 11 to 15. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. So when we talk about culture and biblical culture, this is it. This is what God wants the world to see us be. Because this is who He is. And it's so easy to become critical of Abraham and say, man, dude, you heard God audibly speak to you. And not once, twice, you give your wife away, bro. Like, twice. It's so easy to be critical and say, you had God's word in your ears. And you did the opposite. But aren't we all that first Abram so often? That God's word is right here. The challenge has never been not having it for us. For many it is. Still. But for us the challenge is applying it. And will always be. But being transformed means we have to allow God to transform us. That we have to allow Him to do His work in us. That we can grow in increasingly reflecting His nature. And just like in the case of Abram, God says, I will make you great, your name great, and I will bless you. And He says, so that you will be a blessing. That it's not just for our own benefit, but for the world's sake. And when you see parents make a promise like we did, like we witnessed today, they realize that they need to be transformed for the benefit of those little ones. And for all of us who have any kind of responsibility, and Scripture gives us a lot, chiefly making known to the world the knowledge of God, we realize that, ooh, we need to take this transformation process seriously. That sometimes it's easy to say, and our culture will support it, that, you know, it's just the way I am, it's just the way things are, and I can't. And many will sympathize and say, yeah, you don't have to. We've heard countless times of victims of violence or rape in court, though the perpetrators are receiving judgment and be sentenced to jail time, they declare there that they forgive them. And that's the nature of God, that God wants us to show the world. But it's so easy for us to say, yeah, he's getting what he deserves, let him rot in jail. And that's acceptable in today's culture. But not in the culture God wants us to take up. And this piece of scripture is here talking about, again, just the importance that obedience plays. That it seems sometimes like the hardest thing to do. But it's the most necessary thing to do. To say, yes, God, I will. And like we saw in Abram's life, despite the mistakes, despite the shortcomings, despite the imperfect age, despite so many things being against him, God goes and fulfills what he said he would. Just because he said, I will. kindness, humility, meekness, love, these are parts of the nature of God that transforms the world. That security guard is changing Mike's life. And Mike knowingly, unknowingly, impacted that security guard's life one fateful day with $10. And forever these two are bound by these loving deeds that they chose to recognize, that they chose to take the opportunity to do something transformative. So the letter to the Colossians starts with a prayer for them. And it says here, Colossians 1, that scripture reference there should be Colossians 1 verse 9. It still says 13:11. It says, my prayer is it, I'm asking that you may be fulfilled or may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. Again, this recurring theme of be thankful, give thanks. Realize that, man, we have received. Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light? He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And where David in that psalm says, see if there's any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. This is exactly what he's talking about. That we are now not in this kingdom that will perish, this earthly one, but that we've been transferred to the eternal kingdom for life everlasting. And the things that we do on earth that will echo for eternity are the things that God sets us to do. The things that mirror his character. The things that show the world who God is, truly. That's what will last forever. If Mike and the security guard never meet again, and they only meet on the footsteps of heaven, this bond that they have will still remain. But so many times in life, we walk past each other because of lines that have been drawn before us. Scripture said there's no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no Scythian, no slave, no free. But we see class, we see color, we see race, we see all kinds of things that Scripture says aren't even real. And these things cause us to walk past each other and miss the opportunities to have our lives changed by God through someone else. Let's stand this morning. It's incredibly humbling to have this opportunity that, you know, in the world they say that, well, I thought it was rain, just almost screamed. in the world they say that insanity is doing the same thing and expecting different results. They say that how can we receive good teaching, good information? How can we receive a message such as one of salvation where God says, I want to free you of those things that are holding you down. I want to give you a purpose. I want to give you direction. I want to give you a firm foundation below your feet that you would know without a doubt that I'm the one who's calling you. And I want to change your life and the lives of those around you. How can we hear that and turn around and go the opposite way? God's not just wanting to transform us into His image. God is saying to us, imagine what I could do in you if you let me. Imagine what I could do through you if you let me. And this morning, we would like to give the opportunity to allow the King of Glory to come into your heart. That God wants you to know Him. And He knows where you're at. He's given you a promise that no mistake can keep you from achieving as long as you let Him in. And if this morning you want to come to know this God, you want to respond to His call on your life, because I'll make no mistake and I won't do you the injustice, but God, Jesus Christ, is calling us to lay down our lives. To put down the things of this world and give our lives wholly unto Him. And if that's you this morning that wants to make that choice, we want to support you. While all the eyes are closed and while the saints pray, realize that there is a battle for your life. And not just yours, but a battle for the lives of the ones you love. And God has made a way for you to win in that battle. And that way is called Jesus Christ. The only way. If you're ready to give your life to God this morning, I'd like to just raise your hand where you are. We'd like to pray with you. Thank you. Let's pray. Father God, how is it that you find us, Lord, worthy to be called your sons and your daughters? When we look at ourselves, Lord, we see every shortcoming, Lord, and we see everything we lack. And And yet you send your son, Lord. You sent him to come and walk amongst us, Lord, and minister to us and show us your love. You sent him to bring us the truth that has changed the world forever. You sent him to come and save those, all of us, that were on the way to hell. You sent him because you love us. And while we were sinning against you, you sent him. But still, nothing that we did, we do, can keep us from you, Father God, and we just want to lift your name up. We lift your name up this morning, Lord, that despite us, you want to work in us and through us so that all men will come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's your desire for all men to be saved, Lord, and we lift your name up for that. Thank you, Father God, that there's no one that you cannot reach. And thank you, Father God, that your purpose for us is so clear that we can walk on this earth sure of who we are and what we must do. That man's desire has always been for purpose, Father. It's always been for knowledge and understanding, Lord. And thank you that you make provision that we'll come to an understanding and the knowledge of God. That we have a purpose that surpasses every other item on our agenda. And Father God, I pray this morning that you will awaken in us your Holy Spirit, Father God, that we'll not be drifters in and out of your presence, Father God, but that we'll walk with you in tune, Father God, like Simeon, Lord, like that prophetess. Ready and waiting, Father, to take these opportunities, Lord, to be changed. To take the opportunities to do the things that will change the lives of others. Awaken us, Father God, in the Spirit. Open our eyes, Lord. Pray, Father God, that you would lay your hand on each one. Fill them with your Holy Spirit, Father God. Impart to them. Give them the words that they do not know how to say. Strengthen us, Father God, that will not be overcome, Lord, by the pressures of this world, of society, or our environment. Strengthen us, Father God, that we'll persevere in obedience, Father God, and create opportunities, Lord, for you to change us. Teach us, Father God, who you truly are. And make us into your image. like clay to be formed, Lord. Be the potter. And shape us, Father God, as your will dictates. Bless each one this morning, Lord. These precious souls. Keep them, Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.